weeks ago. Last week, Brother Doug shared a great message from Psalm 55, encouraging for us to call on the Lord. So that was a blessing. And we'll get back to 2 Peter tonight, chapter number 3. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 to verse number 9. That gets our text out there and setting for what we're going to look at tonight. So let's do that. Let's all read together. Let's all read together. We'll read it verses 1 through 9 out loud together, please. Here we go. This second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, very good. We looked at verses 3 through 7, and here we're talking about verses 3 through 7 and 8 and 9 kind of wrap up that part of the discussion in chapter 3 about the last days, the last days. And we discovered a couple weeks ago that the last days is the time between Jesus' ascension from the earth, which has happened in the past, and his second return to the earth is a future event. Now his return to the earth, not in the air. So that's going to come after the rapture. It's going to come after the time that we're in today. And we saw that the writers of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, believe that they themselves are in the last days. So if they were in the last days, does that mean we're in the last days? Well, obviously we're in the last days because of COVID-19, right? We're in the last days because of all the riots and Atlanta's on fire again, you know? No, we're in the last days because the Bible describes the events that are happening now are a time that it refers to as the last days. And we won't look at these verses, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, and so forth. We looked at them last time, but the writers of Scripture tell us we are in those last days. Now, the reason why we have a hard time computing with that is because of the word days. Days. Here it's been thousands of, not days, but what? Years. We're like, wait a minute, man, that's... No, well, the last days have lasted until Jesus, God, the Heavenly Father, decides to come and put an end to it and get the calendar rolling again that we read in the Scriptures. But right now, that's where we're at. And we saw that there is some characteristics to these days. And last time, we talked about the characteristic of scoffing. It says, these days will be known by scoffing. Look at verse number 3 again, please. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And we discovered scoffing meaning one who ridicules or mocks, that scoffers are self-indulgent. They doubt Christ's return, both return in the air and return to the earth. Scoffers deny the biblical record of creation, and scoffers deny God's ability to judge the earth. No way, he can't do that. That's a big task, and no one has that kind of power, so they begin to scoff at those things. Let me ask you a question. Do we have scoffers in the world today? Amen. Has there been scoffers for the last 100 years? Yes. 500 years? Yeah, ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, the scoffers have been out there. As a matter of fact, remember that right after he died, that the Hebrews and the priests and so forth, they wanted guards out there by the tombs. They believed without a doubt. They believed that someone was going to come and try and make Jesus' prophecy that he would rise again, all this talk that they would steal the body. Well, that's not what happened. Jesus arose on his own power. Amen? and pray, thank the Lord. He's alive today. He is waiting for the Heavenly Father to tell him, go get him, bring him home. So that these last days, they are known for scoffing. But a second thing that is mentioned here in verse 8 and verse 9, these days will be known for God's long suffering. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you thankful God is long-suffering? Long-suffering. That's something that we probably could all benefit a little bit more of. Long-suffering. That God would give us some of that part of his character each day. That doesn't mean that we don't do anything. We don't try to fix problems. But it does mean that we don't jump right in like the bull in the china shop unless the Lord leads and directs in those ways. But usually he wants us to make the right judgment, right decisions. And he says right here in his word, he's long-suffering to us. These days are known for God's long-suffering. Let's go ahead and ask his help before we look any further in these two verses and other passages of Scripture, how we discover his long-suffering for us tonight. Lord, we thank you and we love you, and thank you, Lord, for your patience, your long-suffering, your mercy to us, God. Oh, how we need it on a daily basis, oftentimes moment by moment. Now, Lord, we pray as we look in the Scriptures, help us to see what you see. Help us to see what we can do to be more like you and spread the word of the gospel, Lord. Because there's a great reason why. There's a great purpose for all that. We pray, Father, you would open our eyes and burn in our hearts, Lord, to have the heartbeat of missions like you do. Father, I pray that any distractions that might be around us tonight would be set aside. Father, that the Holy Spirit would have listening ears and an open heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. These days will be known for God's long suffering. Repentance is what he talks about here in verse number 9. But as long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this word repentance means, we've talked about this many times, it means to turning and going the other direction. It means to have a change of mind that changes our direction. It's not just talking about it, it's actually doing something about it. Action follows. So we're going to talk about that tonight. And we do have some verses that we're going to need some help with, please. Who would look up Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 4? Genesis 7, verse number 4. All right. Wesley is going to read that for us. Thank you, sir. Nice and loud when we get there. How about Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 9? Revelation 20, verse number 9. Brother Doug's got that. Thank you, sir. And then let's see. We'll all turn to that one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Hebrews 10, 37. Who would take that? Daryl's got that. Thank you. Then we have the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. We'll take James 5, 7 and 8. We'll go with John right here. And then was that Bob? Okay. Bob, how about Acts chapter 2, please, verse 36 to 38. Acts 2, 36 to 38. And then Trenton, right? Revelation 2 and verse 5, all right? Revelation 2, verse 5. Let's see. Yeah. How about Revelation 2, verses 14 through 16? Revelation 2. I don't think you should read that. No. Lily was raising her hand here. So. Okay. Rent's going to read that. Thank you. What did I tell you? Revelation 2? 14 through 16. Okay. Thank you. All right. And then chapter 2 of Revelation, verses 20 and 21. Who would read those? Who would read Revelation 2, verse 20 and 21? And Ray's got that. And then one more, please. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Revelation 3, verse 2 and 3. How about Brother Tony's got that? Thank you. Okay, let's take a look here. We're in verse number 8. The Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." God's judgment, here's the thought, God's judgment is sure and can be done swiftly. Can be done swiftly. Now we can't separate verse 8 from the rest of the chapter. What was he just talking about in verse 5, 6, and 7? Take a look. Let me know. What was he talking about in verses 5, 6, and 7? Judgment. Judgment of the old world, the world before the flood. That was the world. The Bible obviously, chapters in Genesis talk about it, how man's sin was, his thoughts were evil continually. God said, that's enough of that. And he destroyed the world. The Bible tells us here in subpoint number 1, God used 40 days to flood the earth. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 4. And Wesley's going to read that nice and loud for us, right? Right, brother? Genesis 7, verse number 4, nice and loud for us. Okay, thank you very much. 40 days and 40 nights, he says it very plainly. By the way, he's talking to Noah right there. He's telling him, there's my plan. This is what's going to happen. Then he begins to tell him, here's how you're going to escape because of your love and faithfulness for me, and so forth, and gives him the plan. But 40 days and 40 nights, he made it rain. Let me ask you this question. Has it rained 40 days and 40 nights since then? Around the world? Let's presume that there has been a 40-day period around the world that somewhere it rained within that 40-day period every single day. Has it flooded like that since then? No. What happened, by the way? How high did the floodwaters go? They probably reached the top of Eaton Rapids City Hall, right? The Bible says that, I forget exactly the exact words, I'm sorry, but it went higher than the highest mountains by several feet. So we can presume, now the world, I believe, looks different today than it did back then. I think as the water settled, that things did settle a little differently than what we would have seen back in those days. But certainly the idea is no living thing on the earth was able to get breath unless they were in the ark. That's it. Everything else died. The Bible tells us that he used 40 days to flood the earth, and he could do it again if he chooses. But yet he said he won't ever do that again, right? He said, I'm not going to do that again. And here's my promise. How many have been riding out on the road or maybe outside and you've seen the rainbows? And it reminds you. It reminds me a lot when I see, especially recently, it seems like, of God's promises still true today. Now, take a look at this. Verse number 10 tells us that God will use one day to melt the earth. Verse number 10, here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now listen, day of the Lord, not the same as the last days. That's a different event talking about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. We have a correlating verse. We looked at this, I think, actually last time too. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 9.
And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Okay, thank you. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 9. Here's where we're at here on the timeline. Let's imagine. Well, here we are on the timeline. Jesus comes and raptures his saints. Antichrist comes to the forefront on the earth. He begins to lead the world into rebellion and basically just using man's heart and directing it in rebellion against God. The judgments of God come on the earth. 7 years pass. We're going very quickly, of course. Reader's Digest version. And at the end of that 7 years, who comes to the earth? Sets his feet right on the earth again at the end of 7 years? Jesus does. By the way, that's the end of the what? Last days. That's the end when Jesus comes to set his feet again on the earth. He conquers the world. He rules in righteousness and purity and holiness. And for 1,000 years, he reigns again. Now here we are, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 9. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. All of his cohorts and all of them have been bound for 1,000 years. God releases them. They come to the earth again. Those men that have not put their faith in Christ, they rebel again with Satan and they fight against Jesus. How long does it take for God to overcome Satan and his armies? The Bible says that a fire rushes down from heaven in verse number 9 there, and that's it. It's over. It's over. There's no long 4-year battle, not World War VII. No, it's over. When God decides to win the battle, it's over. And I believe that this day does refer to, it's a day that he says, this is it. The end of the enemies is done. Then he begins, the Bible talks about the new heaven and the new earth. But God will use one day to melt the earth. He doesn't need time to judge, but he does use time in our vernacular. He does use it for our understanding. God's judgment is sure and can be done swiftly. See, he's all referring to here, Peter that is, he's referring to these scoffers. He says, they say, there's no way God can do that. Look at how big the world is. We don't even know everybody on the other side of the earth. And Peter said, no, there's no problem for the Lord. That's no problem for God. He could easily take care of that. Verse number 9 talks about Christ's promised return. It is still binding. Look at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he talked about his return here earlier in the chapter as well. But he says here that the promise is still binding. It's still good. By the way, is Christ's return, his promise to come take us back in the air, is that still good today? How do we know it's still good today? Because he hasn't done it. He hasn't done it yet. And it could happen anytime. Here's a couple thoughts from Scripture. Let's take a look. First of all, let's all turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll look at chapter 4. And verse 13, starting there, you can just follow along and I'll read those verses, verse 13 to 17. It says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so though them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, does that sound like past, present, or future? We which are alive and remain. Present. So he believed Jesus could be here today. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Them which are asleep, past, present, or future? Past. They've passed on. They've died. And we know that phrase asleep or sleeping refers to the saint who's died for the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain present shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall, future, past, or present? Future. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, a promise still binding today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 also talks about this.
For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry.
Okay, so even though it's been thousands of years, the Bible looks at this event of Jesus' return in the air as soon, soon. And he talks about coming quickly in the book of Revelation. James chapter 5 also talks about this, verse 7 and verse number 8.
Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Okay, thank you very much. How do we know he's talking to the church here in the return in the air? Who are these books written to? Thessalonians, Hebrews, James. It's the born-again believers. The born-again believers. And he said, be patient. The coming of the Lord, it draweth nigh. It's coming. He will be here. And as we know, it's been a long time since those words have been written in our understanding of time. But that's why verse 8 in 2 Peter chapter 3 is there. In God's understanding of time, it's just been a couple days. If we took 2,000 years and look at what the Bible says about God's timing, it's just been a couple days for him. The idea is clearly that time is different for the Lord and for us. But it's still available. The return is still binding. So what is God's plan for us? Well, he points it out there. Verse number 9. Let's look at it again. 2 Peter chapter 3. What is God's plan then for mankind during this time? During the last days, here's what it is. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. There it is. That is God's plan. Now, can mankind rebel against God's plan? Have you ever rebelled against God's plan? Sure, mankind can rebel, and they have. Many who have died and gone to their soul with the Lord, their body still here, many have done that. But there's been many more who've died, and their soul and spirit, the Bible tells us, are in hell today. They have refused to repent and turn to the Lord. That's not God's plan. That wasn't God's will, ever was. His will is that man would come to repentance. Let's take a look at what this is talking about. A couple stages of our spiritual life that it refers to. Number one, the first of all, the lost stage. The lost souls are to repent of their view of Jesus. Let's hear from Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the disciples, men and brothers, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, thank you very much. This is Peter preaching on that day. What a great day it was. And he preached to those around the synagogue, around the temple, and around Jerusalem, and many got saved. Many turned to Christ as a result. But they had an understanding that there was a Messiah that was to come, and Peter said, the Messiah's been here. His name is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He even mentioned his name and the word Nazareth earlier in the chapter. The Bible tells us that they had to believe that this one man, this Jesus, is the Son of God. And we know him as the God-man, Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid the price for us. He rose again. You got to remember, the name of Jesus was not as well known as it is today during the time of Acts chapter 2. As Peter was beginning to share the word of God, sharing about Christ, the Holy Spirit began to speak to the hearts of men, and the Bible says they responded. What a great day. Amen. Thousands came to Christ that day. But they had to change their view, their perspective of this person, Jesus, that he's not just a man. He didn't just have some kind of superpowers. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. Another example is in Acts chapter 17. Would you go with me there, please? So in Acts chapter 2, we saw a good response, great response when Christ was presented and many came to the Lord. And we'll meet those people in heaven. Amen? We're going to see them there with Christ today. Acts chapter 17 gives us another side of the coin after Christ is presented. Verse number 27 is where we want to go. This was when the Apostle Paul now, he is preaching there in Greece, and he is on a place called Mars Hill, well known in the ancient world apparently as a place where you could share your views and philosophies and all kinds of things, and all views were welcome. Not all views were agreed with, but everyone had a chance. And the Apostle Paul, he shared about the unknown God. The Bible says when he walked through the city, he saw all the idols that were there in worship of gods, and they had one called the unknown God. This is for the one that we don't know about. And Paul said, hey, I know him. I know him. Let me tell you about him. Take a look at verse number, 27? Well, you know, this starts in verse 23. Let me start there with you. Verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere, and there's the word, to repent, change their mind of who God is. And then he would introduce Christ as a result, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now notice what happened. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some, what's the word? What does that mean in verse, what's the word used in 2 Peter chapter 3? Scoffed. Yeah. Men scoffed. They mocked. They ridiculed. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. The Bible tells us that God's plan is repentance for mankind. His plan is that all would come to repentance. He wants all of our family and friends, all the people we've worked with, all the folks on our neighborhood and block to come to Christ. But man can change that. He's not made us robots. When you receive Christ as your Savior, if you did it by in a robotic way, I would like to ask you, was it by faith? Or was it just by repeating what somebody else said? It needs to be done in faith. But God says he desires us to put our faith and trust in him, to repent, understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior. That's his desire for the lost. Now for the believers, Well, we've repented unto salvation. But is there a need to repent in other areas of life? Yes, there is. Believers are to repent of worldly lusts, is the blank, and living. Worldly lusts and living. And we see this explained in Revelation 2 and 3, and the word repent is used in chapter 2 more than anywhere else in any chapter in the Bible. Let's take a look at it. We've got some Bible readers to share about it. First of all, we see the church in Ephesus, which existed at the time of the writing of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. Here's what he told them in verse number 5.
Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
Okay, thank you. Here the Bible says Jesus is talking. He's talking to the churches at Ephesus. You've done so many great things. There in verses 1 through 5, either you've done great things for me, but it's all robotic now. It's all ritual almost. Can we do things and get into a sense of routine? Routine Christianity? Can we do that?
Amen.
Yeah, we can. We can. Now, I want to say this. Let me say this. It's good to get into a good habit. Amen? It's good to get into a good routine. But we need to remember why the routine is good. Amen? We need to remember why it's important to open up the Bible every day. Every day. We need to remember why it's important to keep praying for our unsaved family and friends and to let them know that Jesus is still the reason. He's still the answer. It's important to the routine of being in God's house. Amen. I'm glad you're here with us tonight. We're not here just having a social talk. We're here looking at the Word of God, trying to learn about what God wants us to do. And Ephesus had gotten into a routine. And Jesus said, you need to repent of that. Remember when it was a desire, a zeal for me. He said, repent of that. Then he talks about the church of Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 through 16.
Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. They taught Balaam to cast his stumbling block
doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Okay, thank you. This is that willingness to have false doctrine and to use it as a stumbling block, having false teachers. That's the idea there in Pergamos that was happening. Jesus said, this has got to stop. He said, you need to repent. See what you're doing is not right. It's not in agreement with me. And change your action and get back with me. Pergamos. Then we see another church, Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Okay, thank you. Now, was the woman in the church there at Thyatira, was her real name Jezebel? I have a hard time believing that, not that it couldn't be, but I think it's a reference to the Jezebel of the Old Testament, known for her rebellious heart. Remember, she turned Ahab against basically God and the whole world and convinced him to commit murders and so forth. And that's the kind of woman that Jesus was saying is in the church. She's got to be stopped. I gave her an opportunity to turn to me. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Even as he describes the sin that she was doing, the fornication, the idolatry, and the way she was trying to draw others into it, the Bible says that he gave her an opportunity to turn, and yet she did not. So it was time for judgment for her. Next, the Bible talks about a church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Okay, thank you. There the Bible tells us Jesus was exhorting the church to change what you're doing. Some of the works you're doing are not pleasing and glorifying me. As he says, they're not complete or perfect. The Bible says that God, Jesus said, you need to repent of that. Turn back to me. Be watchful, because I could come back anytime and put an end to it with you. And then the final one we'll look at is in Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse number 14 with me. This just announces the church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness and beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now look at verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Repent. This is that coldness of the heart. The coldness, I should say, the lukewarmness. Nothing bothers the lukewarm Christian. They'll just go about their business, and there's things in the scriptures maybe they hear about or are told that things need to change in life as a Christian walk and so forth. Well, that's good for you. That's not necessarily good for me. Lukewarmness. Can any of these things happen in our church? The things that happened at Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. Can any of these things happen in our church? Sure. Yes, they could. As a matter of fact, that's what those churches are talked about for, so that we understand these are characteristics that we don't want to see at Grace Baptist Church. This is not the way to operate, to honor and live for the Lord. And God says he can change all that. He wants us to repent and come back to him. Some of the revival preachers talk about the revived heart. That includes that, that is included with repentance. Folks, do we need revival still in 2020? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it possible in 2020? Is it possible in your life? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I'm here to tell you that the promises of God are still good for today. Amen. They're still good for today. We can see revival, but it means that you and I, as individuals and as a group, need to come to God and say, show us what you want us to do. Lord, here's what we see. We've wronged you. We've wronged you, Lord. Would you forgive us? Show us what you want us to do. We need to learn from 2 Peter. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. And let's thank him for that, but also let's use it. We'll use that long-suffering to get closer to our Savior and more like him and lead others to do the same. All right. We'll put that aside for now. We've got some prayer requests here. And next week, you don't have to do it, but next week we'll open up opportunities for men to pray with men and ladies with ladies. But tonight we'll stay with our family groups like we have been doing the last few weeks. But next week we'll open up that opportunity. It'll be your choice to do it or not. But we want to give that opportunity as we come along. Hey, we've been quarantined together for what, about a month now? Amen? And I think it's called for. So let's go ahead, take some time, pray together. Pray over the list that we put together tonight. And let's go to the Lord for help. And thank him for his long-suffering tonight. Amen? And let's spread the word about it, too.